We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to continue. The last 3 weeks, we started in chapter 1. And this is going to continue. If you haven't had a chance to hear those, it would help you in what we're going to look at today. Because in this chapter, he kind of really doubles down and goes into more detail regarding how these saints belong to Jesus Christ. They had the Spirit of God in them. They were righteous before God, but what they had done is they had allowed the wisdom of the world, you know, the thinking and the ways of that culture really affected them. And they were, you know, looking at men's flesh and they were judging according to the flesh. And the result was is that this division had developed in the church and it was doing real damage to the church. And, you know, we saw in chapter 2, we saw in chapter 3, and we're going to see it again today. In great contrast to the way the world works, you know, he came preaching the cross. That was all he taught, the cross. He didn't get into the debates. He didn't, you know, impress with his oratory skills. But it was by way of the Spirit of God that was working in him. And it was the understanding that he received by way of Spirit, and it was the Spirit of God that was showing him how to communicate these things. The natural man couldn't understand this. And remember that in this culture, they were into, you know, the oratory skills, into wisdom. They lauded wisdom. And the things that God is bringing their attention to the world, were shameful. They were despicable. What? The Savior of mankind crucified on a cross? The Jews couldn't handle it. You know, their Messiah was going to be the conqueror. The Greeks said, this is foolish. This is crazy. See? And what we see consistently as we go is how opposite the kingdom of God is from the kingdoms of this world. And the kingdoms of the world, what they laud, what they elevate, what they respect, what they honor is very different than the kingdom of God. See? So on the surface, it looked foolish. Embarrassing even. But the truth was, is that God in his wisdom made foolish the wisdom of the world. And we'll see that as we go here. Because the world is a fraud. It's a fraud. And it's all going to be exposed one day for what it is. So we're going to pick it up here in chapter 4, verse 1. And it opens with, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." What he's doing here, he's really expanding on what was just handled regarding the division in the church. To consider us servants or slaves, okay? So account of us as the ministers or the servants of who? Of Christ. Then it says, and stewards of the mysteries of God. This mysteries of God, it harkens back to what we read earlier, how that the things that God had in store were hid. The things that God had in store that we can understand by way of spirit were hid from men. But because of spirit, because of Christ, because of the new birth, these things can be known. So account us, look at us as, consider us as servants and stewards. You know what a steward was? He was a servant. He served or managed the affairs of the master. You know what the steward owned? Nothing. You know what a servant owned?
Nothing.
See? So, this is opposite of the cultural idea of what was honorable, of what real power looked like. And then you're going to see that theme all the way through here. It says, verse 2, moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. That was the absolute requirement to the master. Because the steward was responsible to bring to pass the desires and the outcomes, not of himself, but of the master. See, what he thought or how he felt had nothing to do with it. He was to carry out the desires and the outcomes that the master desired. And he was answerable to the master. That was the one he was answerable to. Sound familiar? That's kind of what we read in the previous chapter. His reminding them that they were answerable to who? Christ. Verse 3, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged or examined of you or of man's judgment. Literally, this is man's day, of man's day. Today, you know, men do a lot of the judging. But we read about another day previously, didn't we? We read about the day of Christ. See? And what we're going to see here is that is where Paul's focus was, that day of Christ, when he would stand before his Lord. Boy, somebody sounds blessed. That I should be examined of you or of man's day. Yea, I judge or examine not my own self. You think about this. For I know nothing by myself, or I'm not aware of anything against myself. Yet, am I not hereby justified, or in this, even though I'm not aware of anything, I'm not justified in that. But he that judged me is who? It's the Lord. And that's what we read about in chapter 3. Remember those things that are not according to that foundation, which is Christ. No other foundation can be laid than Christ. Therefore, verse 5, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come in that day, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. and then shall every man have praise of or from God. And I just want to take a minute with this. You know, it speaks here of that day. And those things of darkness will be made clear. Okay? You remember the analogy we read, the, you know, wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. You know, that dokimazo tried with fire. And what's left according to that foundation, you receive a reward. When we read these words, sometimes, you know, the hidden things of darkness. You know, we think in terms of, you know, the secret sins, the this, the that. But in the context here, Paul didn't have the knowledge, nor was he qualified to judge himself. He left that to who? To Jesus Christ. These Corinthians had gotten to the place where they were making judgments concerning others. And it was causing division, you know. Men get caught up in lots of different things. But the Word of God talks about keeping our focus on Jesus Christ, our motive being love. We walk in love and we grow in that. We grow in grace. We grow in our understanding. We grow in knowledge. At best, we're going to see through a glass obscurely until that day. See, there are things in our own hearts and in our own mind that we at times don't understand. But the answer to those things isn't to try and figure yourself out, isn't to study your past, this, that. The answer is to keep your focus on God, His Son, Jesus Christ. And to grow in that. It is not about what others think. It's just not about those things. Servants answer to the master. Servants don't judge servants. Servants don't discriminate against other servants. They're servants. Right? And that's what's been drawn here. See, leading up to this point. And it gets even deeper. You know, you think the preaching of the cross is a problem. We're going to get into some things here. Let's pick it up in verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself. It means he applied these things to himself. These things I have in a figure applied to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another. Okay. I'm going to read the translation from the CSB. It says, now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, nothing beyond what is written. The purpose is that none of you will be arrogant, favoring one person over another. The things that he applied to he and Apollos were the things that preceded this. Okay? Farmers. Whose field was it? Yeah. Waterers. God's field. Builders. Whose house is it? See? These things, all of these illustrations regarding service, servant, serving the master, he had applied to he and Apollos. Now, there were some in Corinth who were followers of Paul. Paul was it, man. And then you had others, Apollos. Have you heard him speak? Oh, no, I'm following Apollos. You're wrong. You should listen to what Apollos, you know what I mean? It's like, and Paul's saying, I'm a farmer. I'm a builder. I don't own anything. I'm a servant. See, in all of these things in Greek culture, were looked down upon, and it gets even worse in kind of a really cool way. But these things were all looked down upon in Greek culture. In Greek culture, it was all about wisdom and education. And people that worked with their hands, people that worked with the land, the lower class, was looked down upon. You ever hear such a thing? So, it goes on. For who made you to differ from another? And what hast thou that you did not receive? Now, if you received it, why do you boast, you glory, you boast, as if you hadn't received it, as if you had done it? You know, what makes you to differ? It's probably better understood as, why do you discriminate? You discriminate among one another. You discriminate the leaders, the teachers. And it became factious, divided. I'm a follower of this. I'm a follower of him. I'm a follower of him. And it was really hurting the church. And what's being said here is God gave you everything. You brought nothing to the table. You were dead. God gave you life. Why do you act like you invented it? You know, they were acting as if, well, I'll save that. We'll see it as we go here. What makes you to differ or to discriminate? And what have you that you didn't receive? Now, if you received it, why do you boast as if you had not? Now, in verse 8, now, what happens here is he's going to use irony. With just a little dash of maybe some sarcasm. And the point being is he's showing the difference between what they believed they were in Christ and what the church should look like. Okay? And Paul's life. And that's what we're going to see here. Verse 8, now you are full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. You know, these Corinthians, they were acting in such a way where it lined up with what the world approved of. And the Apostle Paul says, wow, I think God then set us last. We are as a spectacle appointed to death. You know what that's a reference to? Is when the Romans would conquer, they would bring in the slaves and they would march them through the city and they were marching to their death. Isn't that something? Wow, I must be wrong. Verse 10, we are fools, meaning the apostles, Paul. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. To the world, Paul looked foolish. Paul looked poor. He looked like all these things. We are weak. You are strong. You are honorable, but we're despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands. This was really looked down upon in the Greek culture. Being reviled or insulted, we bless. What man does that? Is that how the world reacts to insult? No, not at all. Exact opposite. Being persecuted, we endure it. We suffer it. Is that how the world handles persecution? No, no. That is weak. That's dishonorable. That's how the world looks at it. So he's setting this up to the, and these were wonderful believers, we'll see. But these saints were looking down on the same things the world looked down on. And some of them were judging Paul, which comes up later in the book. Verse 13. And being defamed or slandered, we entreat or we encourage. We are made as filth of the world and the off-scouring, the scum of all things unto this day. See, that's what they look like. But I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. I warn you. You know, Paul, they should have been shamed in their thinking. But that wasn't his purpose. It was to warn them. Because what they were doing and what they were building was contrary to the foundation of Christ that had been laid. See? And his concern for these saints, it was their walk with God, but it was in light of that day of Christ, which is absolutely coming. Well, verse 14, we'll finish this up. Or verse 15, I'm sorry. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, this begins an illustration that you want to keep in mind as we finish this chapter. It's the illustration of a father as opposed to instructors. Okay? The word instructor, keep your finger here. I want to read you just one section in Galatians just to show you this. It's kind of neat. The instructor, it's the word, it's the Greek word, pedagogos. And it was a trusted slave who had the responsibility to supervise the instruction, the morals of young boys in upper class Greek Roman society. They were guardians. And typically, the boys were not allowed to leave the house without them. They helped to tutor them, they trained them, they taught them manners, they taught them custom, they taught them history. They saw that the boys went to school when they were supposed to, came back. And this was a trusted slave, but that instructor didn't compare in terms of standing to the father of the family. Okay. Just to show you this real quick, and we're going to go right back and finish. Galatians, I just want to show you where this is used. In Galatians chapter 3, let's pick it up in verse 21, and I'm just going to read. Is the law then against the promises of God? Talking about the Mosaic law. God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, from the faith. It wasn't here, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our pedagogos. That's the word schoolmaster. To bring us until Christ. That we might be justified by what? Believing and not by works. But after that believing or faith has come, we are no longer under a pedagogos. See? When that child reached the age of adulthood, that guardian was no longer his guardian. He was an adult now. Isn't that neat? The law is likened, or the illustration, it's like this instructor, this pedagogos. Guardian, kept in line, watched over, taught, until Christ. See? So it kind of gives you a good idea of what this was. So then it goes on back in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians. You have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Now this is an illustration. And the illustration is this. Paul was the one that founded the church at Corinth, following the instructions of his master. Because you can read about it in Acts 18, I think it is. Jesus Christ told Paul, stay here. I have much people in this city, and I'm not going to let any harm come to you. See, isn't that beautiful? So this illustration, Paul had founded this church, and as a wise master builder, he had laid the foundation. Which was what? Christ. See? Then it says, I have begotten through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be you imitators of me. be imitators of me. Just as a son, a young boy, would imitate his father by observing and would become imitators of their father. So it's in this illustration, imitate my ways. And he just went through how he lived, how he served. His motive for doing so was Christ. It was all Christ. It was Christ. It was Christ. See, be imitators of me. For this cause, because of this, I have sent unto you, or I am sending Timothy, who is my beloved son. The illustration continues. It's neat. And faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ. As a son, see, Timothy was imitating Paul, whose ways were in Christ. It says later on in, I think it's chapter 11. Now, I'm sorry. Oh, it says it right here. Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some are puffed up or arrogant, as though I would not come to you. Isn't that something? You know, and some of these instructors would have been among those that got arrogant. And they came to the conclusion, Paul ain't coming back. So they got arrogant. See? Isn't that something? Were they truly serving Christ? No. They were serving themselves. See? Or they were serving what others thought of them. They weren't servants of Christ. But Paul's got something to share with them here. Some are arrogant as though I'm not going to come to you. But I will come. Shortly, if the Lord will. Now, it wasn't as shortly as he perhaps intended at this time, but he did come back. And I will know not the word, because that word was the big deal in Greek culture. The word, the words, the wisdom. And this is echoing what we read earlier regarding world wisdom. See? And then Paul, what he came with, rather than world wisdom or wisdom of words, he came with the word of the cross. See? And he says, when I come, it's not going to be about word. It's going to be about power. It's going to be about the Spirit of God. See? Isn't that awesome? Verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It's the opposite of the world. And then it closes, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Now this last verse here, it's continuing with that illustration of a father. You know, what happens when you've really blown it? When you've really blown it and you're a kid. And dad shows up. Right? You know, sometimes you had to like wait half the day. Mom would say, wait, your dad gets home. See? Well, Paul didn't want to come in. And, you know, have to deal with all this stuff. It would be so much better if I could, when I come, I could just love you and just continue to teach and be with you and, right? And that's what's being laid out here. That's just a continuation of that illustration. And it's really beautiful because, you know, again, Paul's heart here was to help them, was to teach them in light of that day of Christ. And then to begin to, and remember, when we read these things, you know, you're tempted to think, man, these guys are screwed up. Well, you know, our times ain't too removed from this stuff. But you also want to keep in mind that they did figure it out. And they did respond. And they got it together. It's pretty neat. So that's what I wanted to share.